story. We're going to finish up the chapter, at least the majority of the chapter. And I know we spent Sunday morning and Sunday night talking a little bit about, and even last Wednesday night talking about 11 and 12. On Sunday morning, we talked about the importance of understanding where sin comes from. And Sunday night, we talked about unconfessed sin and what David felt like. We see from the passages of scriptures and from the Psalms 51 and Psalms 32 how he felt like during that time of what unconfessed sin can do to you. And tonight we're going to look at a principle that's important to remember and important to understand. And I don't think we should sin because we want to we love the Lord and we don't want to do anything that's going to hurt him, or we don't want to disrespect him. There's also consequences to our sins. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, is sin has consequences, is the title of the message. We're kind of just going to read through the passages of Scripture, verses 9, and probably go all the way up to verse number 25. We're going to make mention of some different things, and then we're going to talk about the principle that David encountered and the pain that David also encountered also because of his sin. And the principle we're going to look at tonight is God does instantly and completely forgive us the sins when we do confess and genuinely repent of those sins, but he does not remove the consequences. He does not remove the consequences. And I think it's important to understand this. This is a good motivation not to sin. Once again, the greatest motivation is that the love of Christ constraineth us, but also this is a reminder to help others and help those that are struggling with whether they should sin or not. And this passage of scripture helps us to see that no matter, even if we ask God for forgiveness or confession, like we talked about in 1 John 1:9, doesn't give us a license to sin. There can be consequences to our sin. He can forgive us. He can give us grace and mercy. But at the same time, we still many times have to pay that consequence when it comes to our sin in this life and in this day and time. Let's go ahead and start in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to read here for a little while, try to tell the story a little bit, and then we'll jump into the message. Sin has consequences. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 9, the Bible says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord?" This is Nathan speaking to David about the sin, showing him what he had done wrong. He has despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." So just a reminder for anybody that wasn't here Sunday morning or Sunday night, what things he had done wrong. Now, Nathan is saying here, look, now because of this sin, therefore the sword will never depart from thine house. So it's something that's going to be a constant. It's going to be, the sword is talking about the punishment he's going to be having, even the deaths that happened in this family, and it's all because of a consequence of this sin. And he said, "I will take thy wives from before thine eyes." Just as Uriah, he took Uriah's wife, the Lord is saying, "I'm going to take thy wives before thine eye and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun." Now, we know in a little while when we get to this spot, one of his sons named Absalom is one that rebels against him, tries to take over the kingdom, and he goes in unto David's wives, and he does this actually out in public, and that's what it's referring to, because in verse number 12, "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Even though you try to cover it up, it's going to be seen for everyone. And that's a consequence. Sometimes when we try to hide our sin, sometimes it comes up, and sometimes we have to bear the reproach of the sin. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned." Now he responds in the right way here. And we mentioned, looked at this Sunday night a little bit. We're not going to spend much time here. He responds. He doesn't try to kill Nathan. He doesn't say, "Nathan, you're not welcome back here." He doesn't say, "Nathan, how can you talk to me like that?" He responds, "Look, I've sinned. I've done wrong." And the Bible says, "I've sinned against the Lord." He realizes who he sinned against. Yes, it was against Uriah. Yes, it was against those other men whose family that died. But, you know, first and foremost, he sinned against the Lord. He understood the sin was against God, first and foremost. "And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." So the law would say, if David, the things that David did, according to the law, he should be put to death. But David, the Lord heard David's admitting to a sin. He is willing to say, "Hey, I'm going to put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." But that does not mean his consequences are not going to be there. Sometimes people get so upset about consequences. Sometimes people get so mad because of their sin and because of they're having to go through a hard time and a tough time because of their sin. But we must remember it's our sin that made it and put us in that spot. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So you look in verse number 13, he says, your sins have been put away. But in verse number 14, hey, look, your son's still going to die. You say, that's a contradiction. It's not. He's saying, I am sparing your life, but your son's going to pass away because of the sin, because of the fact it caused him to be blasphemed, gave a great name for blasphemy. And you say, but that doesn't seem fair. You know, God is always fair, God is always just, and God is always right. And even though God does forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we have those consequences because, number one, it's a reproach to his name. He wants his name honored. And if you can just go out and do whatever you want and never be any type of consequences, then you know, we're not holding a value to his name. Plus also, it talks about how when we do wrong and we are never chastised, then everybody else is going to look and say, well, he got away with it. And the Bible talks about you smite the scorner, and the simple will understand, or the simple will believe, or the simple will fear. I don't know what the exact words are there, but it's important that we are chastised, and that God does give us consequences for our sins. He does show us grace and mercy, and at times he even lets his consequences be as less than they could have been. But here you see that the baby is going to die. In verse number 15, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child with that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. So we see David's response here. He knows the child's going to be sick. God has already said he's going to die. So David, he and his own, still goes before God and begs God for mercy. He prays for the baby. And you look what it says, David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And you see that he's here, he's speaking to God, he's begging God for it. And the elders of his house arose and went to him and to raise him up from the earth, and he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. So they try to get him, come up, come on, David, it's okay, you need to go eat. And David refuses. David continues to fast and continues to be on the earth before God until the baby passes away. And it says, verse 18, and it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? So their thinking is, hey, he has taken it so bad that his child is sick and that his child might die. He has not eaten for 7 days. He has not taken care of himself for 7 days. What is he going to do when he learns that the child actually died? And see David's response here. Does David get angry? No. It says, but when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. He saw his servants whispering around. He knew something was up. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Verse number 20, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And that, to me, that's probably the most important word inside this whole chapter, is that when David found out he did wrong, he confessed it, he got it right, and even though he still had to bear the consequences, he worshiped God. His child had just died. He instead of becoming angry with God, instead of blaming God, he understands his sin. He accepts his consequences. That's not what always happens. What does he do? It says he goes and he worshiped. Then he came to his house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. He even went and worshiped before he ate. He had fasted, it seems like, for 7 days, and it was more important that he be getting and worshiping before the Lord and going to the house of God before he even eaten. And he said, in verse 21, then said his servants unto him, they're confused, they're perplexed. What's going on? What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. They're confused. Why in the world would you fast when the child was alive, and then when he died, you would get up and get cleaned up and eat? It says in verse 22, and he said, while the child was yet alive, I fast and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? He says, I didn't know what was going to happen. I was still begging that God would show me mercy and be gracious to me. He's going to God on behalf of his mercy, asking for his grace. Verse 23, but now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? He says, there's no sense of fasting now. He's gone. And that next phrase, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. He knew the child was dead. He was not coming back, but someday he believed that he was going to be with him in heaven. And he knew he was going to be there with him someday. And he's talking about eternity there. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called the name Solomon. And look at this next phrase. And the Lord loved him. I like that. You know, it's, you know, the relationship started off bad. It was wrong. David's got it right. He goes to comfort his wife. And, you know, they have a relationship. Solomon comes out. And the Bible, you might say, well, how could it say the Lord loved him? You know, he was a child of the wrong relationship. Now, God loves all of us. Thankful for that. Thankful for his grace and his mercy. Solomon didn't have done anything wrong to make that happen. It wasn't Solomon's fault. God gave them another child, gave them another man-child, and that was God's grace. And it says in verse 25, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called the name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now, that word Jedidiah is not trying to change the name of Solomon, but it's just that he's beloved of God. And that's what that name Jedidiah means, is beloved of the Lord. And that's how much God loves Solomon. We're not going to finish up the last few verses. It's a whole different section, a whole different part of the story. But let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Ask God's help tonight, and then we'll jump into the message here. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for the people that are here. Lord, I pray that they know that I love them and that I pray for them. And Lord, I'm interested in their spiritual growth. And Lord, that they live for you and the desire to do what is right. God, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I know it's the third time we've talked about, if not fourth time in these couple of chapters, but there's some important truths in here. Lord, I pray that you bind the devil, and Lord, that you give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech, and those that are hearing, that you give them ears to hear, Lord, to give them a heart and an intent to get this drilled deep down into our hearts and souls, that our sin is not worth it. There's consequences to our sin. We love the Lord, and we don't want him to have to chastise us. We fear the Lord, and we have a respect for you, and God, that we want to do what's right. Lord, help us to see this. It's here, it's written in the passages of Scripture to teach us. Even though you do cleanse us, there are still consequences. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is a dark day in David's life, the principle David encountered. That principle, as I said earlier, I truly, honestly believe that David here is something he learned. The consequences is still something he has to pay. Even though we sin, even though we do wrong at times, there are consequences that we're going to have to pay. There are things we're going to do. That's found all the way throughout the Bible. You think about some of the great Bible characters, Adam. You know, God went seeking Adam, and Adam came out with his fig leaves on, and God gave him a way to get things right and taught him about sacrifice, and he loved Adam. But because of Adam's sin, what happened? He got kicked out of the garden. You think about the story of Abraham, the friend of God, and he brought Hagar out of Egypt. He paid a price for that. He had to give up his son, that there was consequences. You think about Moses. Bible talks about him being so meek and all the different things he had done right. You know, he made a mistake. He, instead of going up and just speaking to the rock, he takes that rod and he beats the rock a couple times. And God says to him, hey, look, you can't go into the promised land. There was a consequence. Were they forgiven for their sins when they confess it and they're sorrowful for their sins? Then yes, God forgives and God cleanses their sins. But there still can be consequences. You think about Jacob. He tricks his brother. He tricks his father. And then he goes meet his uncle Laban. What does his uncle Laban do? He tricks him. And there, over and over, there is consequences to our sin. You think about Achan. He's the guy that stole the money at the wall, after the walls of Jericho fell down. The garment. He paid a high price. There was a consequence for his sin. David, we know he did something bad. And we see here that he felt like he got right. If anybody got right with God, it would be David. And he, for 7 days, fasting and praying for his child and seeking God's grace and seeking God. If someone got right with God, it would have been what David was doing there. He was trying to make his heart in tune. But what happens? There's still consequences. And I'm not saying you have to go through all those things to show that you're right with the Lord. But I am saying that the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. So we reap what we sow. And I want you to get that and understand that, because that is a biblical principle. And when we sin, we're going to reap the consequences of sin. Praise the Lord, when we got saved, we are seen through the righteousness of Jesus, and that we do not have to go to hell because we deserve that. That's what we deserve because of our sin. We get to go to heaven. But while we're here on this earth, and if we sin here on this earth, there are many times consequences. Somehow or another, we have come to believe that if we just confess our sins, that we're never going to have any consequences. Sometimes people think, just because they know what 1 John 1:9 says, that it's, it's like you can just wipe it clean. I don't have to be sorrowful for my sin. I can just say a little prayer. Everything's good. Everything's right. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches is that there is sometimes consequences. Look at what it says in chapter 12, verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So he had given grace that he was not going to be put to death. But he does face consequences in verse number 14 that his child was going to die. I don't know about you, or if it was me, I would rather die than see my child die. To be able to see what David was going to have to go through and what David was going to experience. And we're going to talk about the pain that he experienced. But God's grace does not mean that we're not going to face the consequences. God's grace means that he will give us grace to handle the consequences. Grace that means that we are free to line up with God's plan with our lives. Grace never means that we're off the hook completely. Where sin is sown, there's a bitter harvest that is always reaped. God can give us grace, and God can give us mercy. God can turn away some of those things. That's what David was seeking for in verse number 16 and when he was praying. But one of their problems is we're not taught about Romans chapter 6. But Romans chapter 6 teaches us you do not have to sin. You're not a servant of sin. You can yield your members to instruments of righteousness. Instead, we're taught that, all you got to do is confess your sins and you can be cleansed. No, we need to focus more on things like 1 Corinthians 10:13. There have no temptation taking you but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. But with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God doesn't want us to sin. God, that his desire is that we be holy as he is holy. And so often we focus on the fact, all you got to do is confess it and you're going to be cleansed. Yes, but he doesn't want us to sin in the first place. And this is written here, and this is showing us a perfect example of this principle. Yes, God does forgive us and God does cleanse us, but there are consequences to our sin. It'd be better for us to learn, hey, in Romans chapter 6, I do not have to sin. I am not a servant to sin anymore, and that God does give me a way of escape, and that he is faithful, and that he's not going to tempt me above that I'm able to handle. I can stop that sinning with the help of the Holy Spirit. The second thing, I only want you to see the principle that he encountered. Think about the pain that he endured. The pain that he endured. If you think about this, because of his sin with Bathsheba and his attempt to cover up his sin, Uriah was murdered. There was a firestorm of tragedy in his life from then on. David suffered the death of his infant son. David's eldest son, Amnon, raped his half-sister Tamar. David's son, Absalom, who was Tamar's brother, grew to hate Amnon. Absalom conspires to have Amnon killed. Absalom flees from his father, and the two are estranged for 5 years. Absalom leads a public rebellion against David, tries to take over his kingdom. Absalom publicly disgraces David by committing adultery, with David's concubines on top of the king's palace. Absalom is murdered by David's nephew, Joab. I mean, there's thing after thing after thing after thing. David finds it has consequences, and it can be traced back to this sin here that he did. This is a tragic description of the horrible effects sin can have on a person's life. And David's sin affected his family more than it did anyone else. And when we say that we sin alone and doesn't hurt anybody else, that's just not true. Not only does your consequences have the problem that we cause our own for our own selves, but also for our families. After the smoke is clear, David has four dead sons, a kingdom that is in shambles. disgraced wives, a tarnished reputation, a disgraced daughter, and a trusted counselor dead by suicide. Among other things, even though it was David who sinned, his sin impacted many people who were totally innocent. We think about those that died with Uriah, the infant. And it's amazing to see how much sin costs and how much sin really can hurt us. We've probably seen it in many people's lives, haven't we? We see the effects of sin. And I heard about somebody today. Someone had told me that nobody that you guys would know and nobody here, and but someone who had gone back to drinking after many years of not drinking. And my heart broke. And you know, it's like, don't they realize what that did before? Don't they realize the heartache that happened before because of that? And they stopped for so many, there's consequences. You know, I know the world will tell you, the other churches will tell you, it's okay to just drink a little. But alcohol is something that devastates families and destroys families. And the Bible, I believe, clearly speaks out against drinking alcohol. Have you ever thought about what could happen in your life because of your sin? It caused David a tarnished name. The Bible says that it gave the enemies, in verse number 14, a great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You know, there was people, and who was the enemy of God? Who would have known about this? It would have been Satan, but not just Satan. You know, the whole world knows about this sin now. And when you hear the stories, you even hear people that mock, well, you know, David committed adultery. David committed murder. He shouldn't be able to, you know, but he's called a man after God's own heart. My sin isn't that bad. You know, God's going to accept me the way, you know, it causes a great time for blaspheming God's name. What about the things that happen in your life? Have you ever truly thought about what the fallout would be about your sin? Have you ever considered what might happen and what lives you might ruin if you take a fatal step and went away from the Lord into sin? There is a high price to pay. The question is, are you willing to pay that price? Don't think for a moment that your sins won't affect the innocent people around you. Don't think for a minute that you can do as you please on an effect and an effect no one else. We're deceiving ourselves when we do that. I think it's important that we stay close to the Lord. And even though many people are willing to pay that high price for sin, they regret it later. I don't know how many times I've had parents tell me how to fix it now. Tell me how I can get, I know I didn't raise them right. I wasn't doing what was right when they were children. I let them do what they want. Now I'm older and I love the Lord, and it breaks my heart to see them go into that bad way. What can I do now? And we can only be so much of a testimony now. We can only do so much now. God can do anything. Believe me, we should pray. We should fast like David did. We should, but you know, what is it that I can do now? And I know many parents, our hearts are broken, and maybe even mates' hearts are broken because we've seen that our sin and the consequences, and we're willing to take consequences ourselves, but when we see it transpire to people that we love, it breaks our heart, and that should give us a flashing red light. Don't sin. Stop sinning. Love your wife the way you're supposed to. Love your husband the way you're supposed to. You know, treat your children and raise your children up, you know, because those sins that you have consequences. Do what's right. The story's told, evangelist Sam Jones told this story. He says, while I was preaching in a certain town, there was a boy who had come into the back part of the church and lie down and go to sleep, and he was drunk. His father was a good Christian man, would take him home. One morning after these experiences, the boy came downstairs. The father met him and said, hold on, son, I want you to go to church with me and be a Christian. The son said, no, father, I do not want to be a Christian. I am not going to church. Please get out of my way, for I'm going to the town. The father pleaded tenderly and said, son, your mother has slept little for nights. She is almost dying. You are killing us all. Please go and become a Christian like your father has. The son glared at him and said, do you know who the man is who gave me my first drink? The father answered, no. Then as he rushed past them, he went out the door and angrily said, you are that man, sir. The father said that if the boy had shot him through the heart, it would not have hurt any more. And the evangelist would say, yes, we reap what we sow. I guess the father never remembered, or the father taught him about drinking. And even though God had changed his life, it didn't change the fact that he has consequences for his sin. Do I understand all of it? No. But do I get this principle? Yes. I don't want to sin because I love the Lord and because I'm supposed to love him with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul. But my sin does have consequences. And that's what this passage of Scripture teaches. That's why this black mark is about David in here. That's why you see all these things coming down. It's because beware. Yes, you can be forgiven. Yes, you can confess your sins. Yes, you can be in a right relationship with God. But sometimes it means there's going to be consequences. I want you to think, last but not least, the power David experienced. The power David experienced. I like his response. And I know when we went through the passage of Scripture, we described most of it anyway, but I like his responses. David's life begins to grow tender to God once again. I think laying on your face for 7 days, begging God for mercy, you can go over a lot of things during that time period. David's first response was when he said, "I have sinned." His second response that was good was when the chastening happened, it didn't cause him to stop worshiping God. It didn't cause him to stop going to God. It didn't cause him to become bitter and angry, saying, "That's not fair, that's not right." What does he do? His response was to the chastening. He sought God. He sought God on behalf of his child. And then I really like it when it says that he worshiped in verse number 20. It says that he was been laying there for 7 days, and when you're laying someplace for 7 days, you're probably not going to look the greatest, you're not going to smell the greatest, you're not going to do that. But you look what it says in verse number 20, what happens? And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself. He wasn't going to go to the house of God until he got cleaned up. I think that's a good verse to say you should come to the house of God clean. You should respect the house of God. And we want people to come. And I know some people don't have a choice from coming from work and all that other stuff. But I think you know what I'm getting at. And it says, he changed his apparel. He came into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. I like that. If you see all the bad things that, you know, the chastisement is happening. The judgment of God has fallen. The sword is not going to depart. And what does he say? I got to get back to God's house and I got to worship him. I don't need to go back to God's house and complain to him because of what he did was unfair. He's worthy of my worship. He's worthy of my praise. And then you continue on. The servants begin to talk to him, and the servants start talking to him. He's not bad mouthing God. He's not. He doesn't say, "It wasn't fair that God took my child." He knows he's owning up to his sin. He understands that. And then he says something interesting that, he says in verse number 23, "Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." One of the comforts he had in his heart was that he was going to see him again someday. I know that's such a comfort for people when there's a funeral. When you believe the person that's passed away knew God, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that they are saved and on their way to heaven, gave a testimony of that, their life showed that, you know you're going to be with them someday. That can be an encouragement. And that's what David's talking about, is eternity. And even now, as you see David's life unfold, it's not perfect, but you see the evidence of God's hand at work. When Absalom comes and tries to take over the kingdom, as he's fleeing, he shows kindness and he shows mercy. From these incidences, we see that there is humility that has marked David's life once again. It cost him a very high price. But the glimmer of light is we can be right with God again. We can be used by God again. As I said before, I believe Psalms 32 and Psalms 51 were written after that. I think David wrote Psalms after this. I think David at different times had still been used by the Lord. And God can restore you. God can still use you. But this chapter is here to show to you, don't just sin and say, "I can get away with it and I can just ask God to forgive me later." There's consequences to that sin, and that is not true confession of sin. Confession of sin is when you agree with God. The Bible says in Proverbs that it's when we confess and forsake it, that's when we will find mercy. So what do we learn tonight? I think a lot of it's pretty obvious. Stop sinning. it's going to cost you way too much. It is not worth being right to ruin your marriage. And I'm not talking about putting up with sin. I'm talking about being abstinent and being stubborn and being this and being that just to prove a point. I'm going to get myself, does that really help for you to ruin your marriage over? And inside your own Christian life, you know, there's certain things that God wants and expects from us, desires from us, is looking for us. He wants us to be right with him. Sin has its consequences. Make sure your heart is right with God. I know Dr. Lee Robertson always used to, from Tennessee Temple, every time he counseled somebody, he would ask them five questions. And I know sometimes I ask some of these questions to people when they come up. People come up with lots of different issues, lots of different problems. Some of you maybe even heard me say this. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you going to church? Are you tithing? I don't always ask that one, but that is the one. And are you going soul winning? Because if you're doing all those things, God's going to be able to work and bless in your life. But if you're not doing some of those things, guess what? We're doing something that is wrong. We're sinning there, and we need to get our hearts right. And, you know, those are different things you need to understand. When somebody comes in, they want you to agree with their sin. They come to you, they sit there and they talk to you, and they're like, don't you think this is okay? And they want you to agree with them. And that's the question you got to, hey, before you make this decision, before you continue on, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you going to faithful to church? Are you tithing? Are you soul winning? Because these are things we know we're supposed to be doing, and if we're not doing those things, you know, do we really expect to hear from God? And so these are things we got to make sure you consider. So before anybody makes a major decision, I ask them these questions. And I'm not saying it in a haughty way or say, look, I'm higher than you. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying before you start worrying about this, this, and this, let's get this right. Because when you don't do these things, there's consequences. And because of those consequences, we lose our fellowship with God. And as we lose our fellowship and our closeness to God, guess what happens? We make foolish decisions. Remember why David fell in that sin like we talked about Sunday morning? He compromised at the beginning because he married multiple wives. We looked at that. We explained that. And then he became lax in his duties. He was in the wrong location. He was lazy. He looked and he lusted, and that's when he fell. So it began up here with something simple that everybody else was doing. Be careful. Sin is not worth it. The consequences are not worth it. Your family's consequences aren't worth it. You say, Pastor, you're just trying to guilt us into not doing what's wrong. It's David's life. It's David's family. You read the rest of the chapter, the rest of the book. It was not a good place to be at. I still can only imagine when David went home to tell Bathsheba that their son died. She had already lost her first husband. They had already had the guilt of adultery there, and their child was gone too. And those are some powerful consequences. Something that I would not want to have to go through. It would have been easier just to take me, but that's not how God chose to do it. God still had a plan for him. God still wanted to use him, and God did use him. The glimmer of hope is we can be right with God. God can still use us despite our sin. We do need to make sure we're right. We do need to confess it. We need to forsake it. And we need to be right with him. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.